Bibles to one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I want to preach this morning on one small word, one giant truth. But we're going to read the whole psalm, and then our text is going to be from verse 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The text comes from right in the middle of verse 6. And it's the word and. One small word. One giant truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, you'd take the truth from your word and speak to hearts. If there's any here without Christ as Savior, never been born again, pray they'd come to Jesus Christ today and be saved. God, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May the Holy Spirit weigh so heavy on a heart that's without Jesus that they'd see their need to turn to Him today. And Lord, for others, we pray the truth of the Scripture will be a blessing to their heart and their life. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a children's church worker in another church a while back that asked how many of those little kids in front of them, how many of you can quote Psalm 23? And one little girl raised up her hand all excited. You know, they get real excited back there in junior church, especially the four-year-olds. And she was all excited. She said, I can. He said, well, okay, you come right on up here to the platform, and we're going to have you recite for us Psalm 23. So she proudly marched up there. She turned around with a big smile on her face, and she said, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And then she sat down. Well, she may have missed an exact quotation of the psalm, but in that one sentence, the heart of the psalm was right. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all that I want. It's one of the best known passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. It's amazing how many unbelievers can even quote from that passage. And even to many unbelievers who have not gotten its message, they have found some kind of comfort. It gives a personal testimony, of course, of David being a shepherd as a young man working for his father. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about David today as I was going over the message. And I thought, here's David, his son, tending the sheep. So we see David, the son, becoming a shepherd. And that shepherd became a soldier in defeating, of course, Goliath and fighting for King Saul. And then he even became a sovereign. He became a king. But because he wasn't careful, he also became a sinner. Because it was during that time as sovereign that he committed sin. Now, it stuck out to me because all those things are S's. And no, I didn't read them out of a book. I was just thinking about it. The reality is that all of us have different parts of our life, however. We have parts that have to do with our youth and parts that have to do with our maturing, parts that have to do with our achievements, and parts that have to do with things when we weren't nearly as wise as what we should have been. But this psalm, Psalm 23, has a great location because obviously it stands between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. And there's absolutely no mistake here in the location of these. And it wasn't done willy-nilly or kind of hodgepodge, but it was done on purpose. You see, in Psalm 22, we find that that is the psalm of Mount Calvary, the cross. Psalm 22 begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you have a lengthy description of a person going through crucifixion. And this was written 1,000 years before Christ, describing how he would die. And it even ends with these words, that he hath done this. Perhaps another way of saying, it is finished. So Psalm 22 is a psalm of Mount Calvary and the cross. But then you've got Psalm 24 on the other side of Psalm 23, picturing the king entering into his own. For in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 24, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So you've got two mountains here. You've got Mount Calvary and the cross in Psalm 22. And you've got Mount Zion and the kingdom in Psalm 24. Between those two mounts, Mount Calvary and Mount Zion, you've got the valley, the peaceful valley of Psalm 23. It's a shepherd's valley of green grass and quiet waters, and a shepherd caring for his sheep. There was an old illustration several years ago. The big banquet was held. This is several years ago and back before the time of the Hollywood actors and all of that. But there were actors that traveled around to different cities, sometimes even out west. And a local man had brought this actor in, and the local pastor was there at the banquet as well as many of the key leading towns figures that were there. The MC that stood up looked at the actor and he said, "Since you're known for your oratory, we'd like you to just recite something for us." And the man said, "Well, I'm not quite sure what would be appropriate." And the pastor spoke up and said, "Here, take my Bible and do Psalm 23. And the actor stood up in his best oratory and the oration of his speech, all of that. I mean, the crowd was mesmerized by what he had to say when he did Psalm 23. When he got done, the actor then said, "Now, I'd like the pastor to get up and quote it." And so the pastor got up in a simple way. He quoted Psalm 23. But the people seemed to listen even more intently. Some were even moved to tears. And somebody asked, "What's the difference between the way these two men presented Psalm 23? And the actor said, "Oh, I know the difference." He said, "I know the psalm, but that pastor knows the shepherd, and that's what counts." You look at verse 6, and he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," notice this, "all the days of my life." That's the present. That's right now. And then he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the future. Now we see the present life and the future for those who know God being with the shepherd for eternity. And the present life and that future life is connected with that one three-letter word, "and." So you've got the present, this life, and then eternity. Now, I want you to notice three things today. First of all, I want you to notice the Christian's confidence. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, that shows the confidence of an unchanging God. You know, thank God we have a God who does not change. I mean, if God changed, then how do we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? He said that so long ago, and if God changed, maybe he's changed his mind. It's God who said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I mean, if God changed, how would we know that that would be true today? Thank God he does not change. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Hallelujah, Jesus has not changed. Now, it seems like a lot of mankind wants God to change, wants Jesus to change. It's why they keep trying to retranslate the Bible. They don't like God for how he appears in the Bible, and they don't like Jesus for how he appears in the Bible. But you see, not only does God not change, but his word does not change. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You see, there's a lot of mankind that doesn't like what God says. They don't like the fact that God has authority over them and that God will not change what He says. After all, if we don't like things that the politicians do, we can at least issue a redress of grievances and go and try to get them, try to encourage them to do what's right and change what they did that was wrong. But God never does anything wrong. What He wrote exactly right. It's truth. It's right. And you're not going to change it. You can go ahead and retranslate the Bible and come out with something else like the NIV or the ESV or the any of those V's that are out there. But you give me the King James Bible that translated the Word of God word for word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I've got an every word translation of the Bible. I've had Christians tell me, well, I like the NIV. Why? Because it leaves out parts of verses. And in some places leaves out entire passages of the Word of God. Do you like it because of what it leaves out? I mean, I think that since Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that you would want an every word Bible. One that didn't leave out any. Like, for instance, you take the teaching of the blood of Christ. Now, I know, I've heard NIV people tell me that the blood of Christ is mentioned in the Scripture. Yeah, but I want it mentioned every time it's supposed to be mentioned in the Scripture. They don't mention it every time. Matter of fact, Mary is clearly the Virgin Mary. That was part of the prophecy of the Old Testament. And in the NIV, there are a couple places where she may be called a virgin, but I want every time God called her a virgin to be in my Bible. So I've got a Bible that doesn't change. It is exactly true. Thank God for it. And I'm not going to get one that's going to leave things out. Do you realize because the Bible's not changed, sin hasn't changed? God feels exactly about sin like He has always felt about sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, He says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God's not changed His mind about sin. God still hates sin. He says, ye that fear the Lord, hate evil. He says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Sin is exactly still the same. Now, you can go to churches that will never preach on sin today. But see, the God of heaven has not changed. His word has not changed. Therefore, sin is still what God says it is. But that's not all. Salvation is still what God says it is. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You get it the same way everybody's always gotten it, by grace, through faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to come the same way everybody else has always come, through the cross. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to accept Him as your Savior. I'm talking about the Holy Child Jesus, as He's called in the book of Acts. That one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead. The one of whom Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, because God's not changed and His Word's not changed, salvation is exactly the same. Not only that, it doesn't change on our security. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are the words of Jesus Himself. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, security's not changed because God's still the same. Jesus is still the same. His Word is still the same. None of them have changed. Therefore, sin hasn't changed. Salvation has not changed. It's still through Jesus Christ. I mean, everything changes in this world, it seems like. But what doesn't change is what takes you to heaven. You still have to come through Jesus Christ. As the Word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That leads me to the second point, and that is the Christian's present life. Again, in verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me give you a few words about life. And we can find many verses. I'm not going to quote all the verses dealing with some of the things I'm going to give you right now, just simply for the sake of time. But this life is a time of trouble. There's trouble in this life. You say, preacher, I've not had any trouble. Everybody's going to wonder about your sanity. Everybody has trouble. Matter of fact, in Job 14:1, Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are troubled on every side and distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You see, this life is a time of troubles. Now, I don't mean this flippantly, believe me, but for people who can't get a hold of that, they don't understand why we have so many troubles. The answer is really clear in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Go back to the fall of man. When man couldn't obey one rule, when he didn't obey one rule that God gave, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, you'll die. And the reason for death and the troubles is because man couldn't obey God's word. And yet there are people who think that they're going to end up having a good life, walking totally contrary to God's word throughout their life. It's not going to happen. I'll just guarantee you that. It's a time of trouble. Not only that, it's a time of sorrow. Life is not a big round of pleasure. Sorrows come to everybody, and they come unexpectedly. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be the death of a child. It might be the death of a dear friend. But whatever it may be, it is a time of sorrow. There's sorrow in life. Even in Lamentations chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says there's a time for everything under the sun. And a purpose for everything, whether it be laughing or whether it be crying. But I'll tell you this, there's sorrow, there's trouble, there's change. You go from the happiness of a wedding, for instance, to the sorrow of a funeral. Happiness of a promotion to the anguish of demotion. Joy of success to the misery of failure. You enjoy sunshine today, but night's coming when you get darkness. You might enjoy the rain today, but sunshine's coming, and when you have sunshine, well, eventually we know the rain's coming. Everything changes. It changes topographically. As a matter of fact, I was watching a film of that earthquake that took place just a week or two ago, 7 point something in one of those Indonesian countries, and they showed how the film that was on there was not of a river, but it looked like a river. The earthquake was so strong that it liquefied the ground to where there were houses moving along with that. Some of you others may have picked up on that and seen that. Frightening that the earthquake was so tremendous that it had shaken up the ground so much. It had houses and everything just being moved along in a city, a little town of about 1,400 people. And most of those people died in that earthquake. Things change. I mean, hey, we live in Alabama. Sometimes we get all four seasons in one day. Things change. They're not the same. And you get these idiots up there talking about climate change. Duh! It's done that every day since the world was created. It always changes. It's always changed. And it's not... Well, there's a sense in which it's man-made. Man sinned, and that's what changed everything, to keep it constantly in change. They then close down a factory, stop making plastics. Why don't you tell that to the Chinese? They're the ones dumping all the plastic bags in the ocean. I mean, good night, get a grip. You got a bunch of these people, they'll feel good because they use a paper bag. And say, well, you can't do that because that kills the tree. Man, alive, idiocy, things change. Matter of fact, for those of us who are older, people used to have sense. We've seen how even people who used to have sense don't have sense anymore. Isn't that right? Time of trouble, sorrow, change, time of disappointments. Dreams are made and dreams are broken. Sometimes you succeed and sometimes you don't. Sometimes children disappoint their parents. Sometimes parents disappoint their children. Friends will disappoint you. Family will disappoint you. Sometimes pastors will disappoint you. Sometimes people that you've confided in disappoint you. Well, grow up. That's life. I'm not trying to be unkind here. You know, the Bible says we still got it better than what we deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They're made new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. The very fact that we get any goodness whatsoever is simply the blessings of God Almighty. Man, I've been around 69 years, all right? I've seen things that have just brought great joy to my heart, and I have seen things that have brought great sorrow to my heart. And the longer I live, there'll still be more of both of them. That is life in a sin-cursed earth, to be sure. But then on the other side, it's a time of opportunity. I mean, think about it for the believers. For every believer that's here, you've taken Christ as your Savior. There's an opportunity every day to tell somebody about Jesus. There's an opportunity every day to do something in your service for the Lord. In passing out a tract. We live in such a great day. Think about it back in the New Testament times. They didn't have Bible tracts to pass out. We get to pass out Bible tracts. We can drive to places to go out and witness for the Savior. We have such tremendous opportunities. And compare our situation to a lot of other countries. You take people over in China. They go out witnessing for the Lord. They may find themselves in jail before the night's over. And not getting out for a long time. You can go out and witness today. Some people may laugh at you and make fun of it, but nobody's going to put you in jail for just telling people about Jesus. We have tremendous opportunity in this land. Everybody is so me-minded. And yet life is an opportunity to really serve Him. You realize for the believers, once we get to heaven, we're done winning people to Jesus. We're not going to be able to do anything for the people that are around then. If we're going to win people, we got to do it now. And we're to be busy about it now. Not only that, it's a time of preparation. Preparing for that time, turn to it. Keep your hand. We're coming back to Psalm 23. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want you to look at this. Every believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not going to show up at this place. You got another place. But if you're a believer, here's what you should be preparing for. He says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing what? The terror of the Lord. At where? The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for what we've done in this body. Not only that, it's a time of expression. It's a time of us expressing our love for the Savior, to live every day so that others could see Christ in us. Who did you remind of Jesus this week? I mean, by your life, by the places you went, by the things that came out of your mouth, by your attitude. Say, did you impress any other drivers with your Christ-likeness this week? Did anybody here even think of expressing your Christ-likeness in your car while you're driving on the streets of Madison County and Limestone County or Morgan County or Marshall County or Jackson County or any of the other counties? No, we don't give that a thought. You just better not cut me off. You just better, if you're going to drive slow, you drive in the right lane, not in the left lane. I can't stand that. But maybe the Lord's put them there to keep you from having an accident a minute down the road. You say, but how am I going to know that? He'll tell you when you get to heaven. Then won't you feel foolish for all your complaining and griping? Amen. I mean, think about it. Just think about it. An opportunity to express your love for Him. The thing is, He's promised to be with us through it all. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He says in Matthew 20:28, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Yeah, we've got times of trouble. We've got times of sorrow. We got things like that that are coming. But He goes through them with us. For the believer, He's right there. He goes through them with us. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who encourages us. He's the one that takes us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise the Lord. Brother Wayne Davidson has really been going through it. A lot of trouble, a lot of trial. And he goes down to the cancer center to get his chemotherapy. And the one thing we were talking just the other night, one thing he wants to do, and he said, I want to show people the love of Christ. I want them to know that we believe that Christ is in the middle of all of this. And when he takes us home, whether he heals me here or heals me by death, because when I get to glory, man, no more pain and no more suffering and everything's going to be fine. And he said, that's my whole desire. That's my dream about everything, that he gets glory in what we're going through. I like that attitude. Now's your opportunity to serve God. And by the way, you're going to suffer. There's going to be some suffering. So why not do it glorifying him? God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. You can count on it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a marvelous truth. A.J. Gordon was a great preacher many, many, many years ago. He had become troubled about something that was going on in the ministry and in his life. And he went home to pray about it. I mean, he was just full. I know it's hard for you to understand that preachers could ever have anxiety and worry and be troubled and not able to sleep, it seemed. But he had this anxiety and worry, and he was just so down. So he got alone, got into his bedroom, knelt down, and began to pray. And he poured out his heart to the Lord. It was just so heavy. And then he simply fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in the dream, he dreamed he was in the Sunday a.m. service. That's the service of his church. He was discouraged. And all the people were there at the church. And then he noticed a man walking in down the center. And he got close to the front. And he moved in. He sat down somewhere in the center of the one section there. And what bothered him was, as he brought the message there in his dream, that the man smiled, nodded his head up and down. And then when the service was over, he got up and left. A.J. Gordon, in his dream, went to one of his deacons. He said, do you know who that man was that came in and sat down? Oh, he said, yes, he's been here a bunch of times. Yes, I know who it is. Well, who is it? He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to every service. A.J. Gordon woke up out of his dream. And he had to get alone with God again and say, God, forgive me. I had forgotten that. You said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You hear every message. You're there in every service. And you are what makes the service special to begin with. Living in the presence of Jesus Christ. When you realize he is there. And dear friend, whether it's trouble or delight that you're going through, he's alive. And he is there. And he will go through it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we've got the present life and all that comes with it. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the future life. When you can say the first verse of the psalm, you can say the last phrase. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the last phrase of Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, they go together. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you see, you've got to know the shepherd. Without him, you can't even go to heaven. You must know the shepherd. But for those who know the shepherd, it means eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heaven is timeless. Heaven is a place of clarity. Heaven is the place, as one person put it, of no mores. No more what, preacher? Well, Revelation 21:4 and 5 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. No more. Yeah, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank God for that end. You see, now is the time for me to give to missions. When I get to heaven, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now is the time to witness for our Savior. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now is our time to make a difference in the life of others. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now is the time to serve the King of Glory, because the time's coming when I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the time is coming when we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we need to be faithful for Him now. We need to get off the world's me cook kick that it's on. I mean, it is on the me kick on everything. I read a story about F.B. Meyer. He was a great preacher in the latter part of the 1800s and the first part of the 1900s, very famous. And, of course, this goes back before the radio and TV and all of that. And he had a regular Sunday afternoon service. One day he was seated on the platform and a bunch of people had showed up for his Sunday afternoon service. And he was sitting there thinking, you know, I don't have anything to say to this crowd. I've brought everything to them. I don't know what to say. And about that time, about the time of the message, their orchestra was playing an offertorial hymn. And he noticed that one of the violinists, the string broke. He could hear it break over the music. And so he turned and he looked at the violinist, and the violinist immediately reached up and he unhooked the string and just cast it on the floor and got down in his box for another string and restrung the thing. And F.B. Meyer said, that's it. He went over to the orchestra part where that violinist was, and he picked up that broken string. And when he stood up before the people, he said, friends, what I have here is a broken string. He said, it is good for nothing. It can never make beautiful music again. We can't put this on that violin and have it make the sweet sounds that it was making before. It seems to be that all that it's good for is just simply to be thrown away. He said, now that may be true of the string, but when your life is broken, there is one who can mend it. There is one who can make it whole again. Though sin may come and break your life and ruin it, Jesus Christ can take your life and make something beautiful out of a broken life, putting it back together again. He did not know it while he was making that lesson and presentation to the people, but there was a man who had come to the congregation on that particular afternoon, and he was at the end of his rope. As a matter of fact, he was so blue that he had been contemplating suicide. And it came to the place where he felt if nothing happened in this service, this was probably going to be it for him. When he heard F.B. Meyer make the statement that this string is broken, it can't make beautiful music again, he said, that's me. That's my life. He said, I am broken. And this man who was thinking of attempting suicide, when he said that Meyer spoke of that string and said, but Jesus can take your life and he can make it whole. He jumped up from his seat and ran toward the altar to take Christ as his Savior and left as a man changed. Yes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that's for the saved. This is for those who know the Lord as their Savior. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, I've got a good now and I've got a great then. I mean, think about that. Right now, I surely have His goodness and mercy, and then I've got eternal life. Friend, do you have it? And are you making this present life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, yesterday, all over the country, in spite of all the political things that may have been going on yesterday, it is amazing that all around the country, on college campuses, all over the country, there were literally hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people there for football. Stadium after stadium, jam-packed football. You know what? Half the team's lost. I'm not talking about Alabama and Auburn. Now, come on. Get your mind on a national scale. The other half of the team's won. And do you know, I doubt that in heaven anybody said, whoopee. Matter of fact, I doubt that in heaven they were concerned about what the fiasco that was going on in Washington, D.C. I doubt that any of them were concerned in one football game. What mattered? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. All to live in light of eternity. Such a wonderful psalm. With that powerful word, and, that connects the present life with the future life. Lord, you know every heart here. You know those that are in a time of trial, trouble, suffering, disappointment, discouragement. God, I pray they'd turn to you and find strength today. Lean upon your goodness and mercy. But Lord, most of all, those without Christ, that they would recognize that He is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the only shepherd that gives eternal life. May they turn to Him so that they may have that eternal life that you promised through Christ. Have your way in every life, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.